Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a good thing to talk to you again about the Word of God. Now, we call this program Saints for Jesus. It was chosen very carefully because I felt that that's who we are, saints for Jesus. Well, I want to talk to you about being a saint. I want to show you from the scriptures very quickly how you can be a saint, a person in whom God dwells and delights. We've been following carefully through in Isaiah 62 and verse 2 so that we could come up with some sort of definitions of the names that God has called us now that we're Christian. And if we look at this very carefully, we discover that the Apostle Paul used the word saints many, many times. Many times God describes his people as saints. But I would reference you to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 18 and continuing over into verse 22 of the second chapter. Many epistles are addressed to the saints of Ephesus, to the saints of wherever, Philippi and so on, Galatia. To the saints at Ephesus, see and have a look at Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1 and Colossians 1:2. You see, a saint is a holy one. Now, the word occurs hundreds of times in the Bible, from 1 Samuel 2:9 all the way through to Thessalonians 1:10. The name is recorded over and over and over again. But who are saints? Well, every Christian is a saint. A Christian is a Christ in one. He's a person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. It's kind of very important that we understand this. And John chapter 1 and verse 12 teaches us that we are in the Lord, or we should be. We know that if we stand at the door where he's knocking, we can open the door and he will enter in. Revelation 3:20. A saint is one in whom the Son of God dwells. Now, this is God's way, and man's way of making a saint is quite honestly opposed, diametrically opposed to this word here. This is how God defines a saint. In Ephesians, we are told there are three references, and I would take you to the 18th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians and say to you with great love, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, here we have the definition, if you like, that we are the property of God. We are God's property. And I would say to you, we are God's possession. We are God's investment. If you look at Ezekiel and chapter 18 and verse 4, all people are his possession. God has a great deal of lost property. There are many who belong to him in that he is their creator, their provider, their sustainer, who have never returned to him to acknowledge his ownership, that they are in fact his property. When we say to a person, will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are saying in effect, will you please turn again and acknowledge that you are God's property? Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ allows this to happen. Now, I lay in front of you with great care that we are the property of God. All men are God's property in the creative sense, but the saints belong to him, not only in the creative sense, but also in the redemptive sense. We are not just a lost boat brought back and placed in a shop window to be sold. You are mine, says the word of God, first because I made you, then because I bought you. We are God's in two definite ways. Doubly, we are God's. We are his by creation. In the beginning he created us. And then we are his by redemption. We find in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 how the Apostle Paul talks about this wonderful work of redemption, how it's taken over our lives and we have become new creatures. It's important to see how the apostle words it. So I'm going to read it to you. From the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read these words and the verses 19 and 20. There we come across this saying of the Apostle Paul, "Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, for a price, purchased with the preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body." Now this brings to teenagers today and all sorts of people that are fooling around up short. We have to recognize that our bodies are not there for the satisfaction of our lusts. Our bodies are there to enjoy, so that the Lord Jesus can live within our bodies. Now, the second thing I would leave with you regarding this business of being called a saint is this, that we are God's workmanship. We are God's poem, or we are God's handiwork. God working in our lives, causing us to be. There are four pictures that I share with you in a moment, but it's kind of important that we shall see all these things. People don't write poetry today, so maybe you won't understand me when I say we are God's poem. He writes a poem in this world. This new child is born. A child is born and the parents ogle and don't really know what to do with the first one. And yet we look at the child and we just think, isn't this a wonderful creation? And it is. It is a wonderful creation. But notice how in Exodus 39 and verse 3, we read, "They did beat the gold into thin plates." That is what God does to us. He is making our lives worthwhile. And so the first thing a saint has to recognize is this, that God is a metal worker. He takes a hold of what we are and it beats it into that shape that he wants it to be. Why am I in pain? He wants you to be in pain for a purpose. Don't ask me what it is. I don't understand that. But why does God take me into and through and out the other side of all these circumstances? I don't know why, but I know that he does take us through these circumstances so that we may grow in grace and be acknowledging him as the Lord our God. He is making our lives worthwhile. Whatever the circumstance, that's what he's doing. Now, in Leviticus and chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that God is a corn grinder, corn beaten out of full ears. The corn then, when it's taken from the ears that are very large, becomes worthwhile to grind and to make flour. God is producing what is worthwhile for his glory. It's a beautiful thing to have plenty of glory. It's a wonderful thing that God takes the corn and beats it out and makes us like a loaf and makes us like flour. The production of flour is pretty horrifying. The corn is reduced to a powder by putting great pressure on it and grinding it. And maybe that's happening in your life at this moment. But as a saint of the Lord Jesus, it's okay. The third thing I would share with you is that he is the needle worker. If you go to Psalm 45, you can discover there a beautiful expression. We often miss the meaning when we look at it because we don't really understand what's been written. But I want to share this with you as carefully as I can in the moments we have. In the 45th chapter of Psalm, we read in verse 14, "She shall be brought to the king in raiment of needlework, with the maidens who are her companions and follow her. She shall be brought to you." This is how we will go to the Lord. And the needlework God makes. Now, we read also in the book of Psalms, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. We are in the dark places of life when we are born. But if you go to the Hebrew, the word that is used there is we are the needlework. We are the cross stitch. We are the beautiful working of the needle. God not only beats us into thin plates or grinds us as corn, he also puts us together into the raiment of needlework fit for a king. God is seeking to put a pattern into our lives. At first, the material of our lives is very plain, but stitch by stitch, as we yield to his pattern, he forms a design which one day will be completed. And have a look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. The fourth thing here that I would share with you under God's workmanship, I would say that we need to read Jeremiah 18 and verses 1 through 5, because there we read of the potter. His object is to make the vessel both useful and beautiful, and we are the clay. He, the potter, can do what he likes with the clay, and we are to yield to his moulding and shaping so that we become useful and beautiful for his glory. Now, I say these things to you so that you can capture what God is doing. Let's just turn again to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 22. He says, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, how does God do this? Well, we come to our third thought. God is making the saint his habitation. Literally translated, we are the dwelling place of God. And it's important to see it. But let's look at verse 21 as well. And we will see in verse 21, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We are that holy temple. What is the practical result of this? There are tremendous results. The practical result is that we are his property. We have not been carelessly put together. If I am God's property, I must take great care of the property, not to carelessly, willfully damage this body, not to neglect or intentionally hurt this property. I am a tenant. He is the owner. If I go into 1 Corinthians 6 again and look at verse 19 through 20, he teaches us that we are his. "Do you not know your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, whom ye have received as a gift from God? You're not your own. You have been bought for a price, purchased with a preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body." The beautiful thing here is that God is speaking very carefully. We should notice all the therefores in the Authorized Version especially, so that we can understand what it is that he is saying here. He is saying, therefore, there are certain restrictions on this property, and therefore, as a tenant, I'd better get with the program and treat it very carefully. Restrictions of love that he imposes upon all that belong to him. It should be our chief delight to do those things that please him. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, The Lord Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. Do you? Do I? Or do I willfully, carelessly bash around with this body of mine and damage his property? Now here's a second thought here that we might take to rest in our hearts. If I am God's handiwork, I must not hinder his work in me. If he is working in my life as a metal worker, he will use the hammer, and it may not be pleasant. So stop complaining. It's okay. It's okay that you are hurting. It's okay that you're going through an experience that is excruciating. It's okay. You don't have to worry about just exactly what is happening to you. Just look forward from where you sit, though the pain may be quite horrible. From where you sit, look beyond and realize that God, using a hammer, is making you a person he can rejoice in. It's a hard one. It really is difficult to accept this. But it is remarkable when we accept what God is doing in our lives and understand that our circumstances are adding to this beating process, and we are becoming more like Jesus moment by moment, day by day, and ever in his own sweet way. Notice something else. If he is working as a corn grinder, this grinding of the corn will be unpleasant and be very humbling. When we are ground into the corn, which is from the corn to be made into flour, we are ground down so that we can become a loaf of bread. We are ground so that we become more edible. We are ground so that we are more perfect. Now, you can buy coarse flour and fine ground flour, and various cooks like various types of flour so that they get the end result that they think they want. But as a saint of the kingdom, a saint of God, he brings me to a place where he grinds me down in humility. Now, I may not be naturally a humble person, but soon as he starts working on me, which may take the years of my life, I will become humble. What is it that you think God is grinding in your life? I'm not sure I can answer that for you, but I can answer it for me. He's trying to get rid of the dross, and he will succeed. He will burn out, he will grind out the dross of my life, and I shall be clean. I shall be sanctified and fit for my master's use. And then if he is working as a needleworker, he is being very gentle and very quiet. One of my daughters used to do a lot of needlework, and some of her needlework was so fine and beautiful. But we would see her straining her eyes under a bright light to make these beautiful patterns and these gorgeous pictures. She would work so hard, and eventually the picture was completed. And maybe that's how God is working in your life. And maybe that's more pleasant than the metal worker or the grinding machine. But at least he's producing the same end. He is teaching us to be very quiet. There's a word in the Word of God. It says, be still and know that I am God. In Welsh, they would say, be hisht. Be hisht. Hisht is said to a child that is crying. Hisht, Babi Bach. Hisht. And I don't know how it's spelled, and I don't know that it's a word even, but it's an expression. And we are saying to a child, be quiet. Soothe. Be quiet. Still. And we go through times when we need that worker, the needle worker, to embroider the most beautiful picture quietly into our hearts. Now, when he's working on us as a potter, we feel the pressure of his hands, and I feel the pressure of God on my life. and I shall spin upon his wheel. And as I spin, he will make his own pattern. He will make this vessel that I have become a more beautiful vessel, useful, useful. As you get older, you realize that you're not as useful as you used to be. Recently, I was given a book by Billy Graham, Nearing Home, it's called, and it should be read by every older Christian. And if you've never read it, you should get a copy. But it's such a good book, so simple and easy to understand, to comprehend and to take into life, your life. Because, you see, the potter works. And as we spin on that wheel, if there's a flaw, he can crush the whole pottery work, the whole vessel, and then he can begin again. And he can start the mud and clay again to make a beautiful vessel. And then we find that it may not be pleasant to be beaten thin, or to be ground into corn flour, or to feel the pinpricks of the needle, or to be moulded over. The American phrase, to be made over, comes to mind. But it is always worthwhile when it is the Lord himself who is the master craftsman doing the work. You and I need to be yielded so that his blessed design may be worked out in us. Can you see this? I hope so. I would also ask you to come with me into the second book of Corinthians, a letter to the Corinthian church, a letter that creates a tremendous amount of pressure upon all of us who love the Lord in different places where the apostle speaks so beautifully and wonderfully. But I would say to you, if I am God's temple, I must be kept clean and give him full access to every part of this vessel, of this temple that I have been made. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers, and separate or sever yourselves from them, says the Lord. And touch not any unclean thing, then I will receive you kindly, and treat you with favour. And I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Now there's a tremendous thing here, he says. And I must be kept clean. The temple is holy. It must not be defiled. What if there is a defiling in the temple? Do we have a clean heart? The psalmist cries in Psalm 51, and verse 10, create within me a clean heart, O God. And in Isaiah in 52, verse 11, says the clean feet for walking. And Psalm 24, 4 says clean hands for work. And Isaiah again, 6 and 7, clean lips for witness. We have to keep ourselves clean. We can't blame people around us. We can't blame people that accuse us of not having the sense to come in out of the rain. We have to be a group of people who are clean and not defiled, holy, holy. What if there is defiling? Quickly turn to Jesus and cry with the psalmist, wash me. The work of a saint is not perfection, but consecration. A saint is not a man without a fault, but a man who is given to God without reserve. And if you can come to that place, you can be blessed of God abundantly. And I long for you that you have such a blessing with God. Well, we have covered a lot of names that we are called when we are the Lord's. Think on these things. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will cause us to be good witnesses for you, saints, that we might be people who live knowing that we belong to you, sons, that we might be a people who are kept in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless each one listening, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.